You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, we would love to make one available to you. We have them on carts back there. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to make a gift of that one to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, I mentioned a while ago the Apostle Paul is never subtle. He is not subtle in this chapter, I promise you. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. These 13 verses are going to act as a map that are going to guide us for the next 2 months. We're often going to go back to the Exodus story, to Numbers, some of the Psalms, to the Old Testament, and look at what was written about the commentary of their journey. But this is kind of the starting place for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is going to do something interesting here. He's just going to launch into a reference to the Exodus of Israel. Now, we got to realize this is a Greek church. This is in Corinth. He's assuming they have a lot of information. We don't want to make that object. We don't want to make that assumption. So this morning, we're going to spend a little bit of time reminding ourselves of that journey. But before we do this, I'm going to invite you, let's just read these 13 verses together and see what we're going to travel through over the next weeks and almost 2 months as we move up to Resurrection Sunday. Look at verse 1, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, verse 11, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone that thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, if this is the Cliff Notes version of Exodus, Paul skipped over a lot of stuff and he dropped some lines there that are pretty hard to engage with unless you go back. So one of the things we'll do is we're going to be going back on a regular basis and looking at more of that account and some of the other commentary in the Old Testament. But let's refresh our memories briefly. If you'll remember, why do we have the book of Exodus in the Bible? Well, the people of Israel found themselves in bondage to the Egyptians. At the end of Genesis, you have the story of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. One of Jacob's sons, Joseph, his family, his brothers, sold him into slavery, but he rose to power in the state system of Egypt and became the second person in command there. And a great famine came on the land, and so the tribe of Jacob was invited to come and take refuge in Egypt, and Joseph provided for them. But as you open the chapters of Exodus, you find out a Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph, and something began to happen. The people of Israel began to become too numerous. And we read this sort of overview of that whole process. Look at what we read in Exodus 1. But the more they were oppressed, the people of Israel, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter and hard with service in mortar and brick. and all kinds of work in the field. And in all of their ruthless, in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. It's a bad condition. That's how the book of Exodus starts off, the people of Israel in slavery. And for some reason, Paul wants to talk about that journey to the people of Corinth. And I think for some reason, the Holy Spirit wants us to engage this study in this passage. You see, one of the things we're going to discover as we go through that story, as the people of Israel, as soon as they got out, they started talking about going back. They were slaves. They had been told what to do their whole life. And so suddenly becoming free, they didn't know what to do with that. And Paul wants the people of Corinth to think about that whole situation. They were slaves. Why would that be important to the Corinthians who had not been people that were slaves? Well, remember, Paul's not subtle. Let's see how he describes the Corinthians to the Corinthians. Look at this. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you, notice, were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. I don't think Paul will ever get a job at Hallmark. He's telling the Corinthians, that's who you were when God called you. When you came to faith, this is who you were. The people of Israel had been slaves. The people of Corinth, they had been slaves to something too. Weakness, foolishness, sin. And they were still struggling with it as you read through the account of Corinthians. They were having a hard time letting go of their past. When life got hard for them, the people of Corinth would go back to some of their sinful ways. Just like Israel, when life got hard out in the desert, they're like, let's go back there. We knew what to do. It was a work system. And maybe some of us sometimes when life gets hard, we want to go back to things that we used to find comfort in, things that we knew, some old ways of doing things. See, I think this account, it was good for the Corinthians. I think it'll be good for us as well. The next line in your bulletin and your outline is a dramatic deliverance. When you get to chapters 3 and 12, you're going to see the amazing way that God delivers the people of Israel out of their bondage. He does amazing things in there. But what I want you to catch, and it's a subtlety sometimes, the biggest priority wasn't to get them out of slavery and get them to this place called the Promised Land. That was part of it. But the priority was something else. People have made the quip before. It would only have taken a few days or weeks to get them out of Egypt, but it seems to have taken 40 years to get Egypt out of them. You see, God was inviting them. He was inviting them to something else. Look at what we read in Exodus 6. So therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Straight statement. I'm going to bring you out, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And notice these words. You've got to slow down. I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The priority wasn't geography. It wasn't get them from here and get them to there. The priority that God had for them was get them to him. I'm inviting you to be my people, and I want to be your God. That's the remarkable nature of the calling. And if it was true for the people of Israel when God approached them to set them free, it's even more true for us. It was true for the Corinthians, and it's true for us. Paul reminds them in the Corinthian church, even though all of the things he's going to address, and he's going to be very straight with them, he says this in the first chapter, God is faithful, by whom you were called, notice, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now before, he told them, you weren't much when he called you. But he's calling you to much. He's calling you to himself, to be a people of his own. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear the best news the world has ever heard, that 2,000 years ago, the God-man came, put on flesh, lived the earth, lived a perfect life, and on the cross, he died for your sins and my sins because God said, I want you to be my people. He made a way where you can have new life in him through faith. You can do it like a child. I was 8 years old when I heard this message, and I placed my faith in Christ, and he's been the truest friend I've ever had. I invite you to believe it. And if you do, I would love to pray with you, or someone with a lanyard would love to pray with you. You see, it's not about being moved from one part of geography to another. It's about coming to be in a relationship and fellowship with Christ Jesus. Many people have characterized the wanderings of Exodus. They've talked about the wilderness wanderings. But in your outline, I chose a different word. Notice what I chose if you've got your outline open, a wilderness witness. And then we get into chapter 13. And this is going to start this journey of God working in their lives through extremely difficult circumstances. And come back to 1 Corinthians, look with me at verse 11. There's something very powerful there, and it's for you and it's for me. Verse 11, now these things happened to them, this Exodus journey, notice, as an example. But, notice, they were written down for our instruction. Whose instruction? On whom the end of the ages have come. That was the first century. That was 2,000 years ago. If those people can be characterized as those upon whom the end of the ages come, how much more so for you and I in the year 2025? This is for us. This is for us. There's something in this journey, this Exodus journey. And if you want to, you could go and you could read that Exodus story over the next couple of months and look at how hard it was for those people. And it was important that it was challenging. We're going to talk about that. But notice what Moses says when he's talking to the Lord. This is in chapter 34 of Exodus, one of my favorite chapters in that book. He writes, and this is Moses speaking to God, if I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. And notice, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. That term stiff-necked comes up a lot in the Old Testament. You know, I think Paul got his lack of subtlety from the God he was following. Sometimes God just says, hey, you're being stubborn, you're stiff-necked. And I think less subtly, Paul's saying to the Corinthians, hey, you're being stiff-necked. I've invited you to me. Why do you want to go back to those old ways? Those old ways that enslave you. Paul lacks some subtlety. And it may be something that you and I need to hear too. Probably something I need to hear. You see, when we get to that passage in 1 Corinthians where it tells us it was written down for us, look beyond that. Look at verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. There's going to be warnings. There's going to be some very pointed exhortations in this journey. Verse 13, he tells us, though, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That Exodus journey was tough. They got thirsty. They got hungry. They started worrying about the enemies that surrounded them. And all through that process, God was inviting them to depend upon him. What's your wilderness? Is it a health issue? Political turmoil, church turmoil, family turmoil, some relationship in your life that's not going well, mental illness. What's your wilderness? And maybe you say, Joe, I checked off each one of those. It's been a bad week. I've had weeks like that. You see, we often find ourselves in the wilderness. Why does God allow us to walk through a wilderness? He could snap his fingers and make all the circumstances better. But what we're going to learn is that God was drawing their hearts out. There was something that he wanted for them more than just a nice, cushy place to live called the land of milk and honey. He had something more for them. He was wanting them to come to him and learn to live by faith, to be set free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Doesn't want us to go back to those old ways of living and solving our problems. The wilderness is hard. And if I'm honest, I don't like it. You know what happens in the wilderness? Things die. Things start to die. You get into the wilderness situation, whether it's relational or political or physical or whatever realm your particular wilderness might be in, things start to die. In fact, one author has said this, speaking as though he's speaking from the people of Israel's perspective. He says this, like the Hebrew people in the desert, we long for the comfort and security of Egypt. For slavery. How is slavery comfortable and secure? Because they knew what to expect. He continues, just like them, we cry out to God, did you bring me out here to kill me? And then there's these shocking words. The answer, of course, is yes. You see, part of the way to spiritual maturity is some things have to die. Part of the way to learning how to live by faith is we got to let go of some of those things that we control, some of those things that we can manipulate. Back there in slavery, they made so many bricks and they would get so much food. They do what they were told and they would have room and board. And God says, I want you to come out here and I want you to follow me. And sometimes I'm going to allow things to get hard. But the question is, and this is a question to you, it's a question to me, it's a question to the Corinthians, who are you going to trust when things get hard? When everything is stripped away, when all of your old ways of doing things have fallen apart, when you can't manipulate it, when you can't figure it out, when your intelligence isn't enough, what are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to in the wilderness? You have to decide. In the wilderness, I have to decide. And there are times where I come to the Lord and I go, I don't know what's going on. And I don't know what to do. I think the Lord wants something in us to die when we go through a wilderness. Paul says in Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That crucifixion that he did, as we embrace that, as we walk in that life by faith, something in us is to die. In verse 7, he says, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Yeah, there's something in us that has to die. I know this about wilderness experiences in life. I don't like them. And you don't like them either. But I also know this, as I look back over the course of my life, it's those wilderness areas where I grew the most. I don't want to go back and relive them. But I can be honest, my wife and I have had this conversation. You know, when people say we do it all over again, not always, but you know what? I would not trade the relationship that I have with Jesus that developed in those wilderness times. My prayer for you, my prayer for me in this church is that we'll be conformed into the image of Christ. So I invite you to join us in this journey. We have a book out in the foyer. It's written by the man I mentioned a while ago, Ted Wiestey. It's called About Faith in the Wilderness. It's a great book. I've benefited from it wonderfully. We'd like to provide one per household. If you don't want it, though, that's fine. But I invite you to join us in this journey and to study along with us. Read the story of Exodus. Read Numbers. Read Deuteronomy. See the things that the Lord is saying, because I promise you, if you're not in a wilderness right now, you will be one day. And there are lessons about faith that we can learn.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.